Hello, members. This is Pass Free coming to you, reaching out to the members of EBC3, coming to you from the 10-10-10 with another Bible study. Of course, this week also, it's not really a podcast, as I don't have a guest here to discuss a topic. It is more like a Bible study, so I invite you to listen and to take notes as I share the lesson with you today. While you're listening, please turn your Bibles or your smart devices to first chapter of Exodus, beginning at verse 6 and running through verse 14. Exodus 1, beginning at verse 6 and running through verse 14. And the title of my Bible study today is The Uninformed King. But before we get into the Bible study, let me remind you, members, we're having a virtual church meeting, semi-annual church meeting on August 26th. That's a Wednesday at 7 o'clock. It will be on Zoom. If you want to participate, please send your email address to ebcoffice@sbcglobal.net as soon as possible so that we can send you information for the meeting and information about how to join the podcast. So we're talking today from Exodus chapter 1, beginning at verse 6, and let me read it to you from the New International Version. The text says, "Then Joseph died and all his brothers and that whole generation, but the Israelites were fruitful and prolific. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, 'Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land.' Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses, for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks that they imposed on them." What a powerful story. Most of us know the backdrop of this story of the Israelites in Egypt, going back to the famine, and then Joseph going to Egypt and helping the Pharaoh to store supplies to help the Egyptians and others through the famine. Joseph became so brilliant with his plans that the Pharaoh had so much confidence in him and appointed him to a high position in Egypt. And Joseph stayed in that high position for the rest of his life. In fact, he was responsible for bringing his brothers and family into Egypt and responsible for the growth of the Israelites in Egypt. And so that's the backdrop leading into our text for today. What is interesting is what it says, the text says in verse 8, "Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph." So this, by this time, Joseph and that whole generation had died. Transitions take place in leadership. This new king comes in. And the Bible says that he did not know Joseph. And I think that's interesting. What does it mean when it says he did not know Joseph? Did he not know Joseph's history? Did he not know Israel's history? Did he not know all of the work that Joseph had done to help the Egyptians and to build the Egyptian nation and to build the Egyptian economy? Did he not know that Joseph was a part of the Israelites who had a special relationship with God, and how God used that relationship to protect and to bless the Israelites? And then that's a critical question. What does it mean when it says he did not know Joseph? The other pharaohs prior to this king knew about Joseph. They knew of Joseph's wisdom. They knew that Joseph was a very discerning man. And they knew that Joseph was filled with the Spirit of God. And so instead of isolating Joseph, the prior pharaohs decided to take advantage of this man's wisdom and resources and use him in building Egypt and building Egypt's economy. It's hard for me to believe that this king comes in the power not knowing anything about Joseph. He had to have some sense of the history of his people, the history of the Egyptians. He had to have some sense of how the Egyptian government expanded and grew. He couldn't have been completely uninformed about the things that had taken place in the past. Perhaps when the text says that this new king did not know Joseph, it means that the new king refused to acknowledge any obligations that the Egyptians had to the Israelites. You know, sometimes people know your past. They know the past. They know your history. They know history, but they don't want to acknowledge it. They decide that they're not going to give any credence to anything that has taken place before they came on the scene. They decide that instead of continuing the obligations that resulted from relationships and policies established in the past, they're going to do something different. They're just going to ignore those relationships. They're going to ignore those obligations. And so I think this new king might have known about Joseph. He might have known about the Israelites, but just decided that he wasn't going to acknowledge any of that. He wasn't going to give any weight to the Israelite history and to Joseph's contributions to Egypt, which is unfortunate. And this new king, according to the text, says to his people, the Egyptians, "The Israelites outnumber us, and the Israelites are more powerful than we are." Now, that's interesting as well, because it says that this new king was concerned about power, and he was concerned about control. There is no indication in the text or in the story that there were tensions between the Egyptians and the Israelites, or that the Israelites were hatching a plan to try to overthrow the Egyptians. There is no indication in the text that the Israelites were trying to use their power and their numbers to subdue the Egyptians. What it says is that in this new king's mind and in his thinking, he decided that it was a bad thing to have more Israelites in Egypt than Egyptians, that it was a bad thing to give these Israelites the possibility of gaining power over the Egyptians. So he comes up with an excuse. In verse 10, he says, "Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Now listen to that. He's basically saying that if enemies come into Egypt, that the Israelites won't defend Egypt, their own land, their own country. They've grown up in the land as well. They have resources there as well. But the Israelites instead will join forces with the invading armies and fight against the Egyptians. He wants to use a trick to try to inject fear into the Egyptians, to sort of bring them into his plan. And so he comes up with a scheme. He says, let's deal shrewdly with them. Let's enact a program or a system of oppression. So now before this new king comes into power, the Israelites are living in Egypt and they are basically free. They're free to build their lives. They're free to build their communities. They're free to exercise their faith. They're free to build businesses. And everything seems to be going well. But this new king decides he wants to change that whole setup. And in order for him to change that whole setup, he has to enact a system of oppression. And he decides to set taskmasters over the Israelites. And these taskmasters are charged to place the Israelites in forced labor camps. And the taskmasters force them to build supply cities like Pithom and Ramses. His hope is that by forcing them to serve in these labor camps, they can control and monitor the Israelites. He even hopes that this forced labor will cause a reduction in the numbers of Israelites that that exist in Egypt. But look at what happens. Instead of reducing the numbers, the forced labor causes an increase in the numbers. The Israelites seemingly thrive under this oppressive system and grow in numbers and continue to expand, which just makes this king even more upset. He becomes more incensed at their growth and their survival. And the text says, but the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. Look at that. So now you've gone from a trumped up charge that the Israelites are planning to invade the Egyptians and side with the enemies who might wage war against Egypt, to a situation where now they even dread the existence of the Israelites. They dread the fact that these Israelites have thrived and that they are surviving. And so as a result, the Egyptians become more ruthless. As if forced labor isn't bad enough, they become even more ruthless, imposing greater tasks on the Israelites, making their lives miserable with hard service and with hard labor. What an interesting story. And what is striking to me is this change in events in Egypt stems from a shift in leadership, a shift in power. That one man who gains power is able to upend decades of progress, decades of good relations between the Israelites and the Egyptians. It's interesting the parallels between what is happening in the text and what is happening in our country today. You got a man who comes to power who does not know the past, who does not know Joseph's history, Israel's history, does not know what has happened in the past, or does not want to acknowledge that past. He just comes and says, I'm just going to ignore all the contributions that Joseph and his people have made to Israel. I'm going to ignore all the progress that has taken place in the past, and I'm going to dismantle the whole system bit by bit. And what is striking also is how this king's power goes unchecked. We don't hear in the story that Egyptian officials come to the king and say, no, we can't do this. We have this history with the Israelites. We have this history of Joseph's contributions. Let's not do this. Instead, it seems that the officials in Egypt are passive, that they remain silent, that they sit on the sidelines while this king's power goes unchecked. And I tell you, unchecked power, when you have unchecked power in leadership, disaster always ensues. Someone said, absolute power corrupts absolutely. So this king with unchecked power goes about motivated by his drive for cultural power and cultural dominance to dismantle all of the gains of the past. He works step by step to break down all of the systems that have supported the Egyptians. He breaks down the freedoms of the Egyptians. He breaks down the business enterprises of the Israelites. He breaks down the family systems of the Israelites and oppresses the people and puts them in a subservient position, all with the thought of trying to increase power for the Egyptians. Does that sound familiar? When those in power work through systems to oppress people and to keep them under control, they use the government's resources. They use the armed forces of the government sometimes. They use laws. They use oppressive tactics to try to keep people in check and try to keep them in power. I can't help but think about some of the things that have happened in this country. I think about George Floyd laying there on the ground with his neck being crushed by the knee of a police officer. Here is a man who has already been subdued by the police. So why does the police officer have to place his knee upon his head? He wants to make sure that he's completely subdues this man. And of course, we know the outcome. George Floyd loses his life. That's an example of a system of oppression bent on being ruthless, bent on using tactics to ensure that the people in power remain in power and those without power remain without power. And so this scheme initiates systems of oppression. Sometimes a leader decides that the systems that are in place are not working. And so we have to do some other things to try to hold people in check. It's interesting the discussion that we're having right now about voting and about mail-in voting. It's interesting to hear the president's perspective about the postal system in the United States and how he's working to try to control the postal system economically so that he can effectively control the election. And like this king in the story, he's pandering false information about fraud with mail-in ballots. Information that's not based in fact. It's information only geared to try to incite fear and concern in his base so that they can support his tactics. The ultimate goal is oppression. The ultimate goal is to get control of the election so that he remains in power. Wow, what the how striking are these parallels between what happened in Egypt and what is happening in our country? We cannot say that our president and some leaders in Congress don't understand all of the progress we have made in racial relations. We cannot say that they don't understand all of the progress we have made with policies that promote diversity and promote inclusion, that open the door so that those who are marginalized and those whose backs are against the wall have access to the resources that our country provides. We cannot say that people in power are not aware of those things. They are aware of them, but they don't care about them. Just like this king did not care about the past and did, or refused to acknowledge the contributions that the Israelites had made, our leaders today sometimes don't want to acknowledge any of that. They don't want to acknowledge any persons who have made contributions. You can see the response that our president had upon the death of John Lewis. We know that John Lewis was a civil rights icon, and we know about his service to his state and to our country, his service in the fight for civil rights. But our president seemed not to want to even acknowledge that or give any credence to that, because to do so would give credence to what people are trying to achieve today with diversity, with inclusion, with the call for rights. Sending in the military in Portland and in other cities, and the attempts to send the military to Chicago. While we do need to address the unrest and the rioting and the chaos that's taking place in the streets, the purpose, I think, of sending the military wasn't just to address the unrest and to bring peace in those places, but another attempt to try to get at control, to try to use the strong arm and power of the government to rain down on those whose ideas and whose calls for freedom and justice ran counter to those who are in power. So we see in this story, with the new king comes to power, a man who is unaware or uninformed. He's an uninformed king. And not only is he an uninformed king, he is a king who is bent on building power for his own people. He's not just uninformed about the past. He's uninformed about the future. Somehow he doesn't understand that the policies that he's going to impose might bring the destruction of his own country, the destruction of his own people. But does he care about that? No, he doesn't care about destroying his country. He doesn't care about destroying his own people. And if he is informed about what has happened in the past, he decides to blatantly reject it. He refuses to acknowledge the past and the gains and the contributions of the past. Now, those of us who are Bible readers know about the future as it relates to the Israelites and the Egyptians. We know the outcome of this story. We know that the Israelites are going to cry out to God because of their oppression, and God is going to send a deliverer. God says in the book of Exodus, I have seen the oppression of my people. I have heard their cries because of their taskmasters, and I am come down to deliver them. That God makes the choice to do something about this situation in Egypt, this oppression that is taking place. And we know what God does. God calls Moses, a baby is born. And we know that story. Moses is born to an Israelite woman who is living under the decree of throwing away all the male children, casting them into the Nile River. The river, which is supposed to be a haven of life, becomes a den of death. We know that story, and we know how Moses' mother refuses to just toss him in the river. She places him in this basket, floats him down the river where Pharaoh's daughter is bathing, and Pharaoh's daughter has compassion. I preached about that. We know that story, and this Moses, this deliverer, is reared in Pharaoh's household. So he is reared in the trappings of power. He is reared in the trappings of affluence and influence, and has that history and that background. And we know that Moses becomes the leader and goes to Pharaoh and challenges Pharaoh to let God's people go. We know the outcome of that story. But should we be looking for a Moses today? When we think about what we're experiencing in this country, when we think about this election that is coming up and how important this election is, should we be waiting on some Pharaoh to come down the pipe? Will Senator Biden and Kamala Harris be the Moses that we're looking for? Are they going to be the deliverer to get us out of this situation? We've had Moses-like leaders in the past. We've had great persons from our community like Medgar Evers and like Malcolm X and like Martin Luther King. We've had great Moses-like men who have spoken truth to power, who have stood at the forefront of movements to try to fight for our freedoms. And much of the stuff that we enjoy today, many of the freedoms we enjoy today, were hard-fought battles by these leaders of these movements, these Moses-like leaders that God gave to us. Well, I want to suggest to all of us today that Moses is no longer a person, that we cannot just look to one person. We cannot just look to a political party. We cannot just look to a national election as the deliverer for our situation. I want to suggest that the ballot is the new Moses. So if you're looking for a deliverer, look to the voting ballot. Get your voting ballot. Send in your, mail in your ballots. And if you don't want to mail them in, go to the polls with your ballot and cast your ballot. This November election is a very critical election for our country. Because if we have four more years of the present leadership, God only knows what we will face and what will happen in the years that lay ahead. So don't look for some special person to pop up somewhere and get in the media and get us out of this situation. That person might arrive, that person might not arrive. We have to be Moses in our houses. We have to be Moses in our communities. We have to be Moses in our cities. We have to be Moses on our jobs. We have to be Moses in our neighborhood. And we have to be Moses in our in the ballot box and go out on election day and make a difference and bring about change. The only difference is whenever there is a Moses, whether in your home, whether in your neighborhood, whether in your community, whether at the ballot box, the power to enact change comes from God. God gets behind every Moses. God gets behind every Moses-like movement. God gets behind every Moses-like action that to bring about change, to thwart oppression and exclusion. And so I just wanted to share that the uninformed king. We've got some uninformed leaders, whether by their own ignorance of history, of the past, of the accomplishments that have taken place. We've got some uninformed leaders. We also have some uninformed leaders who just simply refuse to acknowledge what has taken place, refuse to acknowledge the progress that we've made, and we cannot sit by on the sidelines and allow it to continue to happen. We have to do something about it. Unchecked power leads to disastrous ends. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. And so thank you, members, for listening to our Bible study lesson this week. Don't be discouraged about what's going on. We've got this pandemic situation, and we're all dealing with that each day, trying to be safe, trying to take care of ourselves and our families. We've got the school situation in all these districts. Some of the districts have started school, and children have become infected with COVID-19, and staff have become infected with COVID-19. So we are not certain about how all this is going to play out. But be encouraged that even amidst this pandemic and all the stuff we're having to do and all the adjustments we're having to make, be encouraged and know that God is still in charge. And be encouraged and know that even though we might have an uninformed leader in power, that doesn't mean that we are uninformed. That doesn't mean that we have to sit by and let things happen. We have the power to vote. We have the power to bring about change, and let us work to make that happen. Today is August 19th, 2020, and this is our Bible lesson, The Uninformed King. Let me pray with us. Eternal God, we thank you so much for your blessings and grace. We thank you that you are with us each day and that you give us your protection, your power, and your presence. And we pray that even though it seems that many leaders on many levels are uninformed, either do not know what has happened in the past or do not care, we thank God that you know. We thank God that we are aware of what is taking place. We are aware of the progress that we've made. So give us courage, give us strength, and give us the determination to work hard to bring about change, and give us the resolve to use our ballot, use our power as individuals, as communities, as churches, as families, to bring about change in this country and bring about change in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.